did you want to be when you grew up? They're Evel Knievel. All right. Somebody who was pretty adventurous on a dirt bike, I'm gonna guess. Maybe it was a coach or a teacher or some kind of superhero like Evel Knievel. When I was a kid, I wanted to grow up and to be like Joe Spady. Now, unless you grew up in Cottage Grove, Oregon, you have no idea who Joe Spady is, all right? Because Joe Spady was the coolest kid in our neighborhood. He was 3 years older than me. He was good looking, athletic, musically talented, and most important, he was popular with the girls. And he had all the cool stuff. He was the first kid to have a scooter, and then a go-kart, and then a motorcycle, and then when, as soon as he turned 16, he got a car. He played the bass in one of the best groups in our town, Sir David and the Nobles. And he even looked a little bit like Paul McCartney. And to top it all off, he had red patent leather Beetle boots. Ah, I mean, that was just a cherry on top. Can you see why when I was a kid, I wanted to grow up and be like Joe Spady? I mean, he was just the epitome of Joe Cool. But that was when I was a kid. And as the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. So for me, putting the ways of childhood behind me meant that I needed a different hero. And as I grew in my maturity and in my knowledge and in my Christian commitment, there was no question who I wanted to model my life after. I wanted to be like Jesus. And so should everyone who wears the name Christian. And there's a lot of different verses that talk about our being transformed into the image of Christ. Romans 8:29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, and we are being transformed into his image with an ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. 1 John 2:6, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. So it's my goal, and I think it should be also the duty and the obligation of everyone who wears the name of Christian to be like Jesus in all that we say and do. But what does that look like exactly? I think I could preach for an entire year on just the topic of be like Jesus. But this is not my pulpit. It belongs to Aaron, so I'm not going to do that. But I just want us today to look at three characteristics of Jesus that we should strive to imitate. So the first characteristic is we should be like Jesus in forgiveness. I mean, we all know what forgiveness means. I mean, it's not a difficult concept to understand. It's just so stinking hard to put into practice. I mean, our fallen nature, that which we inherited from Adam, does not want to forgive. No. What does our fallen nature do when somebody has hurt us? I mean, hurt us really bad. What do we cry for? Revenge. I don't know about you. I just know about me. There are some things that seem easy to forgive, but other things, not so much. Maybe it depends on the kind of day I'm having, I guess. I don't know. But it just seems sometimes it's just so hard to forgive. And that desire for revenge is there. It just is natural. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, watch this clip from a movie called Fried Green Tomatoes.
Finally. Thanks. Been out here all day. I was waiting for that space.
Yeah? Tough. Face it, lady, we're younger and faster.
Tawanda.
I am not going to ask for a show of hands if you've ever wanted to do what she just did. I think there might be quite a few hands that would go up. I know mine would. Because the desire for revenge is strong in us. It's the dark side. But that's not how Jesus would have responded. Jesus said, Matthew 5, 43 through 48, "You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for them who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And if you love those who love you, What reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, well, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Not only did Jesus teach us to forgive, but he modeled it in the ultimate painful situation. Luke 23, 32 through 34, the crucifixion account. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." Not only did Jesus teach us about the importance of forgiveness, but he lived it. He modeled it for us. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and then to discover that the prisoner was you. When you forgive, you in no way change the past, but you certainly change the future. When a deep injury is done to us, we never, never recover from it until we forgive. Not an easy journey to get to the place where you forgive people, but it's such a powerful place because it frees you as well. So, brothers and sisters, if we would be like Jesus, we must be a people who forgive. We must also be like Jesus in prayer. Jesus was a man of prayer. He made prayer a priority. Mark 1:35 says, "Very early in the morning, when it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and he went out to a solitary place where he prayed." Luke 5:15 and 16 says, "Yet the news about him," that's Jesus, "spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." Now, I want you to think of the implications of what that passage in Luke is saying. It says crowds of people were coming to be healed of their sicknesses. Now, this is a part where you can talk back. It's okay, all right? What kind of sicknesses did they bring to Jesus? Call it out. Lame. Yeah, lame. Blindness. Lepers. Yep. Epileptics. Uncontrolled bleeding. Demon possession. And even dead children. Now, tell me, where else in the known world at that time could you have been guaranteed healing from those diseases? Where else could you go? Nowhere. Nowhere is the answer. So that means that Jesus was the only hope that these people had. But what did the text say that Jesus often did? He would say, sorry, no more. The store's closed. Why would he do that? Did he lack compassion? Well, no, we know that's not true. But Jesus did that because he knew that he had to keep the main thing the main thing. And you ask, what's the main thing? I'm glad you asked that question. All right, I'm going to tell you. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to be baptized, what did he cry out? He cried out, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That was Jesus' purpose in coming, people. To be the spotless sacrifice for your sins and mine. But in order to do that, he had to be perfect, sinless, in order to accomplish that. Because you see, if Jesus would have succumbed to just one teeny little sin, no matter how small, it would have totally ruined his purpose in coming. So in order to maintain his holiness and his purity, Jesus knew his limits. And when it was time to recharge his spiritual batteries, he knew what he had to do. He needed to be alone, to take time to pray. That's how important it was to Jesus. And if it was that important to Jesus, shouldn't it be to you and me? I love what the old preacher E.M. Bounds wrote about prayer and its importance to the church. He wrote, we in the church are constantly trying to devise new methods, new plans, new organizations in order to grow the church. But this trend of the day has a tendency to lose sight of the man, or to sink the man into the plan or the organization. God's plan is to make much more of the man or the woman, far more of him or her than anything else. People are God's method. The church is looking for better methods, but God is looking for better men and women. What the church needs today is not better technology, not new organizations, more novel methods, but men and women who the Holy Ghost can use. Men and women of prayer, people. Christians who are mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through people. He doesn't come on technology, but he comes upon people. Holy Spirit doesn't anoint plans. He anoints men and women, men and women of prayer. If we would be like Jesus, we must be people who pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing, or pray continuously. I always struggled with that verse. I thought, what's going to happen when I'm driving down the road and I close my eyes to pray unceasingly? All right, that's not going to be good. But I read a quote from D.L. Moody, the great preacher up in Chicago. And he said, I can't pray more than 5 minutes, But I can't go more than 5 minutes without prayer. That I understand. That I can do. And last of all, we need to be like Jesus in obedience to the Father. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. It says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. But therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place, and he's given him the name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Romans 5:19 says, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, that's Adam, the many were made sinners, that's you and me, so also through the obedience of the one man, that's Jesus, the many, you and me, will be made righteous. Praise the Lord. Hebrews 5:8. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. To become like Jesus, we must also be obedient to the will of the Father. And, you know, we may not always understand the reason. We may not know why we're going through a particular trial or a rough patch in our life. We may not always understand why he's asking us to do something. But we still need to be obedient even if we don't understand. I think about the passage in Luke. Peter, James, and John have been fishing all night long. They've caught zip, nada, nothing. And Jesus says to them, well, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. I tell you, Peter has to be thinking to himself at this point in time, I am a professional fisherman. My grandfather was a fisherman, and he taught my father. My father is a fisherman, and he taught me. I've been fishing all my life. And now this carpenter is going to tell me how to fish? What does a carpenter know about fishing that I don't know? But to his credit, we read, Simon answered, Master, we've been working hard all night and we haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. And you know the rest of the story, how they caught such a huge, large number of fish. Their nets started to break, and they had to call for their fishing partners to get in their boats and to come out and to help with that huge catch. Their obedience paid off, even though they didn't understand it. In John chapter 2, a wedding takes place in Cana of Galilee. But the hosts ran out of wine, which in that culture was a huge social disgrace. I mean, that couple would never live it down. The memory of that day, which was supposed to be a beautiful day, it's the day of their wedding, it's going to be tarnished forever. But Jesus tells the servants to go and fill 6 water jars used for ceremonial washing with water. I mean, those servants, they had to be thinking, these people aren't drunk enough yet, all right, to pass off water as wine. This is going to be a disaster. But they filled the jars with water as Jesus commanded, even though they didn't understand it. And then Jesus told them, now, draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. And they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He didn't realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and he said, hey, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you saved the best till now. The servants' obedience paid off, even though they didn't understand it. You know what? We don't get to pick and choose what we want from the life and the teachings of Jesus. We don't rule over it. It rules over us. And if we would be like Jesus, we need to be obedient to his teachings, just as he was obedient to the Father's will. One of the main focuses of the church is evangelism. It's the winning of the lost to Christ. Wouldn't you say so? That should be one of the main focuses of the church. Can I get an amen? All right. Thank you. All right. But so often, our efforts fail. Why is that? At the risk of oversimplification, I'm going to say one of the main reasons that our efforts at evangelism fail is because we don't look like the Christ we are proclaiming. The most effective evangelism comes from those who live out the things that they are saying. They are the message. Christians need to look like what they're talking about. And we're talking about Christ-likeness. There was a Hindu professor in India, and he found out that one of his students was a Christian. And he said to him, if you Christians lived like Jesus Christ, India would be at your feet tomorrow. I think India would be at their feet today if we Christians lived like Christ. The goal of every Christian should be Christ-likeness. Is it attainable? In our own strength, it is clearly not attainable. But God has given us His Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to change us from within. It's not up to us. We just need to let God do the changing. William Temple, who was Archbishop in the 1940s, used to illustrate this point from Shakespeare. And he said, "It's no good to give me a play like Hamlet or Romeo and Juliet from Shakespeare and tell me to write a play like that. Shakespeare could do it. I can't. And it's no good showing me a life like the life of Jesus and telling me to live a life like that. Jesus could do it, but I can't. But if the genius of Shakespeare could come and live within me, then I could write plays like him. And if the Spirit of God could come into me, then I could live a life like Jesus." And that, people, is exactly what Jesus has done. It's what God has done. He has given us His Spirit. Romans 8, 5 and 6 says, "Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. For the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace." I once heard it explained this way. There's good and evil within us, and they're like two dogs that are always fighting for preeminence. And you know which one wins the fight? Exactly, the one you feed the most. Do you have your mind set on the flesh, or is your mind on the Spirit? Obeying God is a way to show God that you love Him. Jesus said, John 14, 15, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Brothers and sisters, can we make it our goal, our passion, this Christmas season and the year to come, to be like Jesus in our forgiveness, in our prayer life, and in our obedience to the Father's will? What a great present that we could give back to God if we would make that our goal and our passion. Let's pray. Father God, this time of year, we think about Jesus coming to this earth to grow, to teach, and to be the sacrifice for our sins that we might have eternal life. Help us to be like Jesus in all that we say and do, so that people who look at us and who work with us, we'll see Jesus shining through, and they will say, "I want what you have," and we can share with them Jesus. So bless us as we go our separate ways. May Jesus have the preeminence in all that we say and do. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.